We're reading again from the Epistle of Peter, Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter, and we now are in chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. So much of the first chapter has been to these scattered believers, mainly scattered Jewish converts. Much of it has been an encouragement to build them up in their faith, to remind them of the promises of God, and to remind them indeed of their position before God, of the grace of God to them. And the closing words of this first chapter had indeed reminded them and encouraged them that which they are born again of was by the word of God. Born again of the Spirit of God by the preaching of the word of God that endureth forever, that which is indeed incorruptible seed. Unlike that seed passed on to them from their human parents, the seed of Adam, which is corruptible, nothing but sin. The encouragement here is that they've been born again of the Spirit of God by incorruptible seed, which by the gospel is preached unto them. And so we saw with those encouraging words from Isaiah quoted here about the flesh being as grass, and as the glory of man being as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that great encouragement in Isaiah, which was to behold your God. Behold your God in the gospel. To call on him and be saved. But the apostle now goes on, after reminding these people of their position, their state before God, their blessed state before God, of how these things are seen. They're seen. They begin to be seen outwardly in their lives. Just as the Lord Jesus continually taught this theme, that indeed a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. And indeed, he gives fruits unto righteousness, fruits unto eternal life. He works in them these fruits. He develops in them these fruits, bit by bit, day upon day. And so the apostle says here at the outset of chapter 2, wherefore, in light of all of this that's gone before, look, wherefore, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He almost takes for granted. Therefore, you're born again. Therefore, laying aside. Casting aside it. It's of no use to you, and it's no desire for you anymore. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now the Apostle Paul, on a couple of occasions, addresses this issue of milk or strong meat. And in that context, especially when he speaks to the Corinthians, he speaks of those who are immature in the faith. They have been in the faith such a time that now they should be going on into strong meat. They shouldn't be just hearing the first things they heard. They should be grasping the fundamental deep things of God. Searching into the word of God, not just holding to the things of just believing on Christ, which indeed is the fundamental, but indeed looking into the very deep things of God's word and receiving them. For he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, indeed those who have the Spirit of Christ receive the things of the Spirit. But this statement here, receive as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, isn't so much a negative here, but it is an encouragement and also a confirming to these people that this is who they are. This is what they are. This is what they do. They are such. Because those who were addressed here, it would appear, had not been many years in the faith. They may not have only just tasted the grace of God, but nonetheless, they may not be in the position that Paul addresses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, those who should yet now, they should be leaders. They should be teaching rather than being taught the elementary things of the faith. He's talking here in this sense of not only of those who may well have been not many years in the faith, but also, I believe, in the context of our daily walk. We should always desire the milk of the word. We should always desire the milk of the word. We should never tire of hearing the things of the faith that indeed are found in Christ Jesus. Indeed, how we are to look to him alone for all our righteousness, all our sanctification, wisdom, and justification. Because milk, even to those who are on strong meat in the fleshly analogy, is still good, is still helpful, is still nourishing. As newborn babes, those who may be less mature in the faith, but with the same attitude as you receive Christ. As you receive Christ, so walk ye in him. Paul tells the Colossians, does he not? How do you receive Christ? How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? As a little infant. As simple as a little infant trusts. And so, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The apostle here is not so much as he has done in this, as I said in the first chapter, just reminding them of their blessed state, but he's challenging now. He's challenging now, are you in the faith? He's beginning to challenge now, are you in the faith? But not only that, there's an encouragement. If you be in the faith, these things are so of you. The child of God, the one born again of the Spirit, regenerated to new life in Christ, has a new nature, you see now. Has a new nature. If it was really hot today, I'll give you the analogy and I'll have to freeze anyway. But if it was that hot today, this jacket would be inhibiting me and I would fling it aside. And you wouldn't be sitting there in your overcoat. I dare say you would not be. This is what the apostle is using the analogy of here to teach the people of God. We have a new nature if in Christ Jesus. New works, the fruits of righteousness. As Paul tells the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1. Here, the apostle is saying, Peter the apostle is saying here, wherefore, on account of what is so now, that I believe to be so of you now, he says, and if you believe to be so of you now, in light of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, wherefore, in light of this, all this considered, this is what you do now. This is what you do now. This is what you are now. This is what you continue to do now. You put off the old way and continue to put it off. And then you continue to put it off. And you know what? Until we reach glory, we continue to put it off. The inference here is that of a garment, an old, worn-out garment, stained with sin, useless, of no good, of no benefit, only a hindrance. The filthy garment of the works of the flesh. And yes, even all our works that we think are righteous, all our works of religion, all our works of the flesh, filthy garments. And then he goes on to develop this thought, showing the nature of the garment that is to be put off, laying aside, cast off. The one called by the grace of God does not put on the new nature themselves. Be clear on that. You don't make yourself holy in God's sight. You have no power to do it. You can't put on anything of Christ yourself. The one called by the grace of God does not put on this nature themselves. It is all of his grace. Of course, this being the almighty work of God himself alone, performed at new birth unto faith on the Son of God. Colossians 3:9-10. Ye have put, see the past tense here, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is a new creation now, you see. There is that which John the Apostle says does not sin. It cannot sin. It's made after the image of Christ. It is the Spirit in you. Yes, the sovereign work of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, is to make you that new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are his workmanship, not our own. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath aforetime prepared that we should walk in them. This is so. No controversy about this. Yet by the convicting of the Spirit in new birth, the will of God's elect is moulded, is bent to the will of God now. And pleased for it to be so. Contrary to that old nature, which is at enmity with God. It's moulded to the will of God. Yes, made willing in the day of his power. The child of God has been drawn irresistibly to respond to the call of grace. There is an obedience in the gospel. There is an obedience of the faith. We've been called to irresistibly respond to the call of God's grace. As Hebrews 6 instructs us, this is the foundation of following the Saviour. This is the foundation. And listen, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We have cast them aside. We have put off the old man with his deeds. We've turned away from that way. We don't want it. We've cast it off. Very little is known today by so many professing to know Christ. Very little is known of repentance. Oh yes, people say sorry to Jesus. People say be a little bit penitent. People say, well, do this and do that, and you'll make up for what you've done wrong. Repentance is a hatred of your nature. That's repentance. It's a hatred of your sin. It's an acceptance and a confession unto God that you're nothing but sin. It's being as the publican, who was the only one of the two that went into that temple that day, the Lord Jesus said, the publican and the Pharisee. He said, the publican was the only one who left that place justified before God. He said, I'm nothing but sin. All his plea was, God, be merciful to me. Nothing but sin. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. It's to see that it's dead works. It's useless works. Everything I am of the flesh is useless. But yet, Christ is all my righteousness. That is true repentance. A turning aside, a casting aside of the old path of sin and disobedience unto the obedience of believing God. Not just believing in God, believing God. So many who say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, don't believe him because they do not accept his word. Not all of it. So they don't believe him, and so they call him a liar. And so they don't love him, and the love of God is not in them. Yet the apostle, here in 1 Peter 2, is primarily addressing believers, those already born of God, assuming this, that his hearers are born of God. Now, no preacher today, as in any age, can presume upon anything with the hearers in the congregation. That is the work of God. That's the business of God. Can never presume that everyone sitting in any congregation, however small or large, cannot presume that everyone knows God. You cannot do that. Just as you cannot presume that no one knows God. And so the preaching of the word must never be constantly, I believe, must never constantly be, as so many men I hear today, should never be constantly throughout the words be saying us, we. As if you take it for granted. It's all of us. But the apostle here, of course, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he had a greater knowledge, not knowledge of their hearts, but he was led of God, the Holy Spirit, to write these words. Whereas I'm not. I'm led of God, the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, but I have no new revelation. But nonetheless, the apostle isn't assuming totally that everyone is born of God. And yet in his being assured as he sees it, in his being confident of their new birth, he still puts a caveat at the end. If indeed. And that should be enough. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is righteous. Sorry, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I leave that with you, he says. I leave that with you. As he says elsewhere to his hearers, he says that indeed he tells them to examine themselves, to really examine themselves, whether they be among the elect. But that's not his business, that's not my business. But yet he says, born again and made alive in Christ. And he speaks of a laying aside of the things that are not befitting the child of God. They're a contradiction to a life that professes to be alive. To be alive spiritually unto God. As he says, wherefore? Wherefore? What's he saying, wherefore? What's he saying in the light of? In the light of, wherefore, being born again of incorruptible seed. And so firstly, we see here from this statement here, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evils and envies and all evil speakings. First of all, that which is born of God, the true believer, hates sin, as I've already said. There's a hatred for it. And whenever it rears its head within, There's a more of a hatred for it. The closer you come to God, the closer you see your sin. It's just a fact. The more you see yourself as a sinner is actually an encouragement, that the closer you get to God, because God is holy. The true believer hates sin and so is to cast it away. The one who is not a true believer, that does not acknowledge sin, will cover up sin, will make excuses for sin. All form of conduct and conversation, when it rears its ugly head, is to be constantly put away. Yes, Paul says in Colossians that we've just read, ye have put off the old man, but you haven't totally put him off, because he keeps coming back. He keeps warring against the spirit that dwells within you, and you must constantly cast him off. But yet you have already, by the power of God in salvation, you have cast him aside so as he has no dominion over you. The apostle here saying of malice, first of all, laying aside all malice. Malice referring not only to what we consider by the word malice, what we consider to be acts of hatred. It's not just talking about that. This word translated malice is much more than this. The word malice as meant here covers all badness. I like that. That's simple, to the point. Badness. It's saying that there is no goodness in that badness. Covers all badness, all evil, and all wickedness. That is what you are, and that is what I am. Everything of your human nature is bad, wicked, evil. Before God it is. Just read what God says in Romans 3. There's no one who does what is good. And I think even in my simplistic understanding of the English tongue itself, I know the opposite of good is bad. As far as peace with God and righteousness, sanctification, wisdom and justification be concerned, though, yes, we are accepted as holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ, we have all these things. All the things pertaining unto eternal life. As far as God's justice be concerned, yes, we have all these things. We're accepted. Yes, you who trust Christ are complete in him. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in him who is the beloved of the Father, in Christ. But as far as the battle with the old man of sin, the old nature, your fleshly nature is concerned, you must resolve. You must be honest with yourself. You must resolve as Paul the Apostle himself resolved, that this is a daily struggle. And he saying, I die daily to sin. I'm continually casting it aside. I'm continually casting it off. I'm continually having to look to Christ and resist. And so Peter addresses some of these sins. Secondly, we see here, you were once a liar. Nobody likes to be called a liar. To call someone a liar is one of the most insulting things you could ever utter. But I'm going to say it to you. If you have not trusted Christ, if you really are not following Christ alone for all righteousness, if you are leaning on any iota of your works of religion, tradition, whatever you want to call it, you're a liar before God. You're saying what you're not. And that's what we all were by nature. And that indeed is what we all are by nature in our fleshly nature. Children of the devil in our fleshly nature. And what is he? He's the father of all lies. The truth is not in him. The truth was indeed not in you before you tasted the grace of God. Hand in hand with guile, deceit, lying, goes hypocrisy. The two, I believe, go hand in hand. Because hypocrisy is a form of lying, isn't it? Laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies. Hypocrisy takes many guises, but it's one thing, it's hypocrisy. But it comes in many forms, hypocrisies. How many hypocrisies there are? Too many to even list now. But you who know God now were once a hypocrite. You were once a hypocrite. And if you say you were not, you're still lost in your sin and you're still a hypocrite. You were a hypocrite, a pretender of the highest order. That's what hypocrite means, to act out something that doesn't exist. That's not real. To not only pretend before men, as bad as that is, to try and pretend before God. The futile act that it is. You pretended that you were good. You pretended actually not only to other men, you pretended to God. You pretended almost in the worst sense, you pretended to yourself. And you believed yourself. You made a show, an act of righteousness. Whatever that show and act of righteousness was, whether it have some kind of a religious form or otherwise, you had a show of it. And that's all man is, a show. You would not confess your sin. You were a liar and a hypocrite. You said, I don't need God. And if you said you did need God, you pretended that God was a different God. And he wasn't the God of grace. He was the God of your own imagination, who rewards your works of righteousness. You would not confess your sin. But if you belong to Christ now, you cannot pretend of anything before God or men now. As I said, the closer you come to God, you know, so you can't pretend to yourself, you know your sin. And you continue to see it. And you continue to hate it. What pretense can you put upon it? You cannot pretend anything before God or men. Yet because of the old man of flesh that remains, we must be on our guard. You and me constantly must keep the old hypocrite in check. The old hypocrite is still there. Lay it aside. Keep laying it aside. Keep it in check, even cast away. Be not clothed in the worn out robe of your own righteousness and pride. Here is a warning. Let nothing be done for vainglory. He that glories, let him glory in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Beware of the statement that begins, I did. I chose. My this, my that. Any statement, any sentence beginning with the word I don't know whether it's true, whether or not it's true that in the English language it's grammatically incorrect to begin a sentence with I, is it? I don't know. Something tells me it is. But even if it is or isn't, in the context of following the Lord, you never really should begin a sentence with I. It should be him first. Only humble yourselves before the living God, as John says in 1 John 10. Because if we say that we have not sinned in Christ, now, walking by the faith of the Son of God, living in him, if we say that we have not sinned now, today, right now, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Of course, there is that wonderful promise that those who are just seeing their sin revealed to them, the more they grow in grace, they see their sin, they plead the righteousness of Christ, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us, perfectly cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bring ourselves constantly every day for cleansing in the blood of Christ. Thirdly, be not filled with envy. The green-eyed monster will always lead you astray. Always. Anything that hints of wanting something that you can't have, anything that hints of being dissatisfied with your lot, be careful about. For here is the antidote to the green-eyed monster of envy. Put away these envies, Peter says. Here is the antidote. It's not absolute. It will constantly attack you. But here is the antidote. Look to this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You're seeking to gain all these things that you envy others of? Here is your gain. Godliness with contentment with the things that you have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, not all these things that you're envious of, all these things you need, that he has knowledge you have need of before you even have an iota of a knowledge of yourself. From eternity past, he has knowledge of what you need before the foundation of the world, even before you raised your head from your bed that day to worry and fuss. He has knowledge of it before you have knowledge yourself. All these things shall be added unto you. Unless we cultivate the grace of true contentment in all things, envy will continue to attack. It will continue to entice. Certainly, do not envy the world. Do not envy the world, her riches, her power and influence. Why would you want to envy anything of the world? Proverbs 24:19-20 says, "Fret not yourself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked, the reprobate outside of Christ that only has this life, the candle of the wicked shall be put out." Just like that. With the breath of God. Listen, be not envious of those who get on in this life, appear to get on in this life, and indeed so many, so often do. The wicked do prosper. They will continue to prosper. Don't be fooled by the false gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. I tell you, the only health, wealth, and prosperity, the only prosperity and wealth that it is filling is the greedy snouts of those false preachers. Am I right, Georgina? You've told us. You've seen their big houses. And not just in that country, all over the world where such falsehood is preached. But it feeds. What it does is it feeds our envy, and it also feeds our self-righteousness, that we be declared as somehow acceptable to God more because we've given this and we've given that, and God's going to give this back. If God gives, we are grateful for it and we use it for his glory. But we have no promise of any wealth or prosperity or health in this world. In fact, more to the case, we're promised the opposite on the whole. Be not envious of those who get on in this life and appear to have happiness in this world. All that this world offers. A bigger house than you. A better car than you. All the best clothes. You will always find someone who has something better than you. See how these things do not last. They do not last. See also the lesson of the psalmist, how David was brought low when he had been tempted to be so envious. See the somber words that he caused of the Spirit of God to write down for our learning. We see in Psalm 73 these words. See what David learnt the hard way. See what he learnt, and learn it well yourself too. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel. He speaks of the Israel of God, out of every nation, his people, his elect, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble. They appear not to be. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, more than the heart could desire. How many people have you heard of when people buy a gift, or they say, what do you buy the man or woman who has everything? They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You who are still at school, you're constantly facing this. You're constantly facing this. You who work in schools, you're constantly facing this. Whether they pretend to be a church school or whether or not they be secular. They are constantly saying, where is God? They're constantly speaking of God, evil of God's word. They are constantly questioning God. They are constantly saying, Surely these things aren't so what you say. It's been proved otherwise. Your friends, they will say this as well. Don't be envious of them. Don't be envious of them. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. God is honest in his book. He's honest. You won't find a dishonest word in this book, only that which is quoted of the devil. They will increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, only until. Until you do this, you will always hear the cry of your flesh. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. What? Here? This is no sanctuary. There's no building called a sanctuary. When I went before God Almighty, when I went before the throne of God's grace, when I went and pleaded before my God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. God has put them in their place, where they are now, where they appear to be prospering. He has set them in slippery places. Thou canst cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakeneth. So I, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. And so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me with my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. It faileth. Please get it. Your flesh faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Spend not your time dwelling on what you have not, but spend much time dwelling on the things not that are passing away and perishing. Spend so much time dwelling and ponder anew the riches that you have in Christ Jesus, that neither moth nor rust can break in and steal, can destroy. Having all things in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him. Fourthly, watch the tongue. This I have little to say today, because indeed this is but a subject on its own. But watch the tongue. Put away all evil speakings. That is all speaking that indeed is led of your fleshly will, of your fleshly desire, of your sinful nature. Put away all evil speakings. And oh, how we all, this man most of all, must watch the tongue. It's so easy, for the same mouth that bringeth forth blessings bringeth forth cursings. That's what James says. It's like a ship that can't be rudded. It's like an animal that can't be with bit and bridle. It's out of control sometimes if we're not watchful. What an enemy it can be. We are told by the apostle in Philippians 1:27 about our speech, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Fifthly, here is how you are to be weaned off the old way. How you continually cast it off. The way of your fleshly nature that you cannot walk by faith in. You cannot walk by faith in your fleshly nature. How you are able to cast it off continually. How you are strengthened to do it. It is only by walking as God leads, by His Spirit, can you resist the will of your sinful flesh. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. You're not going to grow by tradition. You're not going to grow by doing this and doing that. You're not going to grow by being entertained by Christian music and Christian drama and this, that and the other. You're only going to grow by the sincere milk of the word. By desiring it and receiving it. All who are truly born from above, who are the called according to God's purpose of election unto salvation, redeemed already at the cross, who in turn are made alive in Christ through the preaching of the incorruptible seed of the word, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, granted faith to believe, all such continue to desire more of God's truth. It's a nature now. It's a new nature now. To look into the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it. Not the law that condemns. The perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that rule of life that we live by. It's the gospel of Christ. So many people have a problem with that. Let them have a problem with that. But there is only liberty in Christ. There is only liberty in the perfect law of the gospel. Of God's sovereign grace. In Him alone. The gospel of God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Him crucified and indeed declared to have justified His people fully now. By His resurrection from the dead. And so growth in the walk of discipleship in Christ to follow by faith is believing His word in His power. Galatians 5:16, as we just read, I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not. Not it will assist you. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it goes without saying, if we not be in the Spirit, we walk not in the Spirit, we cannot do anything to cast aside the old nature. Lastly, by way of application and encouragement, see from the words the Spirit of God, not by accident, on purpose, adds to this exhortation. He's saying, casting away all these things. All these things, malice, envies, lying, hypocrisy, evil speaking, cast it all aside. Desiring the sincere milk of the word of God. And he adds here at the end, the Spirit adds here at the end, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this statement can be read twofold, you see. Quite often when we hear the word if, it seems to just be questioning. But here it is not only questioning, but it is also an affirmation. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, this will be so. And you will be enabled for this to be so. But indeed, if you have tasted, as opposed to if you have not tasted, you're still in your sin and you cannot do anything to please God. At the first, this may appear, yes, to be a question. If you have known the call of God's grace, such things spoken of before in this epistle, as were to be cast aside, will not be overcome by you nonetheless. Even though you've tasted the grace of God, they will not be overcome by you. For see who continues, whom it is who continues to change you by his grace. You see, salvation and faith is all of God's free sovereign grace and mercy. According as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world. What does it say? That we should be holy? That we should be holy? Without blame before him in love. He calls. He saves, and he applies that grace in the life. It's all of his grace, as he has chosen us in him from the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, who is all our righteousness, chosen in him who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But dear friends, you who know God cannot overcome your weakness in the flesh that wars against the spirit. You cannot overcome your weakness in the flesh to lay it aside, to lay aside those worthless works by fleshly strength. We just sang in that hymn, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. How true that is. Cannot do it. You cannot do anything to obey God of yourself. I've already said, your nature, your old nature won't let you. It's dug in and will not give in to God. As we see in Romans 7, how observance of the Old Testament law cannot enable you to do the things you ought to do, only by the grace of God. The grace that calls also keeps you in that way. Romans 7, likening this to being wedded to another husband now, while dead to the old one. We see in Romans 7, verses 4 to 6, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Even to Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, not in obedience to law, that cannot do anything for our souls. That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, your only hope, that is all your hope and strength and stay, is in Christ for everything. For we know that the law is spiritual, Paul says here, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, only the law of sin. So how do you cast aside that which brings you down of your old nature? Of the old nature of your flesh. How do you cast it aside? Well, as you continually be seeking, desiring after the sincere milk of God's word, the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the sincere word, unlike the word of the flesh, a complete opposite. The sincere word, unlike the word of the flesh, the word of the flesh which is guile and deceit. The opposite is the sincere milk of the word. It is truth. I corrected myself when writing this. I made that grave error that so many do. And I almost wrote down, which is found in God's word. What falsehood that would have been. No, thy word is truth. All of it. As you gaze into the truth, the word of God, the volume of which, the entirety of it, of which, the volume of which speaks of and points to the Son of God, you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. But all these things spoken of here to be laid aside, all these things spoken of here as all the will of God for you who believe, even as the will of God for you who believe is this, even your sanctification, your growing in grace, is the work of God the Holy Spirit only for you who believe. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit within. And you see, and the love of Christ which constraineth us, not whippeth us into action, constraineth us. We see the love of Christ for us and we desire it. It constraineth us. Yes, we are to lay aside all which is contrary to our faith. And yes, be on the lookout and not just sit back and expect it all to happen. We must be wise as serpents. We must look. We must be watchful. Yes, we are to lay aside all that is contrary to our faith, contrary to being born again of the Spirit of God. But we do not do this of ourselves. Hebrews 12:1 says, in a similar statement, let us lay aside every weight. Oh, where it weighs down. Oh, the things of the flesh weigh us down. Tiredness, weariness, attacks from within and without. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Oh, it's not easy to follow God. It's easy to follow our human nature, I tell you. Easy. And to walk in that broad way that leads to destruction is easy. It's easy. And if you be found on that broad way, you not be following the way of Christ and you not be following him alone, you've got an easy life. You really have. We've been promised this is so. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race. We haven't come up with this race. We're not plotting our path. Look at this. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're not on that road alone. It's been charted for us. He's gone before us. He leads us and he takes us. But see this. See something else here. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, those sins which so easily cling to us again and again and again. Those sins that so easily cling to us and are stirred up by your carnal nature are not easily laid aside. But here is your hope to live victoriously. Victoriously over the things of the flesh, but the only way to lay aside all that is contrary to your faith, the only way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what? He continues seated on high to make intercession for his people. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you can resist and cast off those enemies to your new nature from your old nature. Looking unto the crucified and risen Christ, the only way to cast aside those sinful ways of your flesh is to cast yourself upon the care of your blessed Redeemer, admitting all your failure. Even as that man came, Jairus was it? Or maybe it was another man. Never mind. He said, Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Humble yourselves before the living God and he will lift you up. It's a promise. He cannot lie. It's a promise. Cast yourself upon the care of your blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Listen, for we are already. We're just in the battle now. The war is won. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. He is your only way, sinner. He is your only way. He is your only way of being freed from the condemnation that is on you on account of your sin. He's the only way. He's the only way for this beginning of walking by faith to cast aside those things of the old nature. He is your only hope to be released of this condemnation on account of your sin. If you taste his grace, that he is gracious now. If you taste his grace, if he call you to believe on his son now. If you taste his grace now and believe on him for all your righteousness before God, you too will know this peace of God, which passes all understanding. And I tell you, find me a man who can understand the grace of God. What made it happen so? 'Twas his grace, this much I know, set me, as now I show, at liberty.